Asha Broad, she's from Houston, and she wouldn't want me to give her no title. She just said plain Andrea Modi. She said that. So give her a warm welcome for Andrea Modi, and let her bring the word.
Well, you can't claim the title of pastor if you don't pastor anybody. I pastor my kids. Does that count? I met Pastor Marty and Inez, total chance, a Holy Spirit thing, and they have been such a blessing in our life. God never planted us here, but I know that we're connected in the Spirit with them, and we probably always will be. God recently relocated us to Houston. Actually, some of y'all didn't know that. You'd seen me around on Wednesday nights, and then she disappeared. We're actually north of Houston, kind of Woodlands area. He works for HUB. So we are there now, still with HUB, but in a different city. And when he asked me to come, I was very honored. This is not something you just hand your microphone to somebody. So just pray for me that I will honor his platform and his authority while they're gone. I love them dearly. I hope you know how blessed you are to have such genuine pastors. I know you do, but I'll just throw my 2 cents in too. So they are on a much deserved rest, and I'm going to be praying that not only will they be physically rested, but they will get so much revelation. The enemy can have a field day with you when you're tired and run down. And this is a time that God has set up for them and their children, and it's going to be awesome. So y'all get ready to eat when they get back, because I just have a feeling. A few disclaimers. I listened last week to Kathy Walters. I am not Kathy Walters. I will not be speaking on angels or chariot rides, correct? Yes. Her message was amazing. So I come from a little bit of a different vein, and so I hope that what God has to deliver here today will still enrich you while not being the really fun stuff. God didn't give me that job. And the second disclaimer is that I'm pregnant, so. Yeah, she didn't put on 20 pounds just for kicks. but so I'm going to be emotional, and I'm going to be out of breath. It's a warning. Just so you know, I'm not dying up here. So those are my disclaimers, and then I'm going to tell a joke, even though y'all are already laughing, and I'm not funny, so the Holy Spirit's good. But here's a little joke for y'all that I'm stealing from Mr. Bill Johnson. He said there was a man driving down the road, and he saw two men. One was digging a hole. Second man was filling it in. And they just kept going, and he thought, what are they doing? And so he finally stopped and said, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're normally a three-man crew, but the man who plants the trees called in sick today. So I know. Where's the symbol? Okay. So I'm going to introduce my subject, and then we'll pray and get going. Hopefully I won't keep you guys here too long. Not that y'all mind it. Y'all love this place. When I started praying about what the Holy Spirit wanted to say today, I got this topic in my mind that I have heard before of the hum. H-U-M, hum. And what I mean by that is an under-the-surface knowing or a humming that you're living below your potential and that you know you have further to go. It's discontent, but it's more than that. It's almost a painful awareness that you're made for more. And we all have it. We should have it. Christian or not, we're created in God's image for destiny and for glory. All of our time here on earth, and especially certain times, we will feel like we are far below that glory. And so we'll have that hum. It's that little agitating awareness. And it's in our spirit. But eagles actually have it in their mind, which is interesting. They're created to soar at very high altitudes, but when they come down to do different things, to eat, to catch another air current to take them back up, they actually have a hum in their mind that lets them know, get back up there. And so we feel that hum in our spirit, but they actually feel it in their mind. So I don't want to couch it as a bad thing, though, because the eagle can't always cruise. There are things you have to come down and do. They'd starve. They stayed up there all the time, even though that's where God wants us. That's where he wants us flying at our destiny, every gift and talent alive in you. He wants us there. But sometimes we do have to come down, but I don't want us to think of it as a bad thing. Instead of thinking of a wilderness season, the next time you're going through one of these, the hum I like because it has the idea of relief. You know, when you say wilderness, okay, when's my relief coming? Well, with the hum, you know that you were actually made to be up there. You know that God has a plan. You're coming into that, but you have to cooperate while you're down here in the hum. We can't not do our part and expect him to just send the air currents and the food at 10,000 feet. So I feel like he wants to say to everybody today, including me, I had my own moment very recently where the hum got very loud. He's saying to everyone, don't get content here. There's things to do. Whatever your season of the hum is, which I'll get there in a moment, there are things to do, but there is hope that you'll be higher and soar the way I intended, the way that you see my word says you should soar. I know that this church is a place that contends for what's in the word. You don't look at the promises and say, okay, that's not for me anymore. And there are some believers that do. Y'all contend for it. But when you're contending and you get tired because you haven't gotten up there yet, we all have to remember that these seasons, we hang on to the hum. We hang on to it because it's hope. He's not just leaving us down here with the chickens pecking the ground forever. He wants us back up there. And like I said, I had my own. I'm sure that's why the Holy Spirit is having me speak on it today. I had my own moment of the hum where it just gets so painful, you know? Your kid's singing in the back seat, or you're in a meeting and somebody won't stop talking, or whatever you have, that physical sensation. There was a moment in my spirit very recently where I could not cope with the pain of knowing where I am now versus where I know he wants me. And I just cried and cried and heaved and sobbed, and I'll tell my story on myself. It was those ugly, ugly cries. But he can handle it, you know? And I say, these are my emotions, Lord. I know everybody in here has them. They're real, they're raw. I'm letting them out to you. Now please, I know in my spirit this is true. Help me to align in my soul with what my spirit knows to be true based on the witness of your Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that. I'm going to pray. I'm already running out of breath. It's not good. Feel bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us all together. I just thank you for the privilege of coming before you around your word. I thank you for every person here, Lord, their contribution and faith and receiving and the revelation that all of us here together will bring down. I just thank you, Lord. Like Oscar said, we will never be the same. Your word is not going to return void. Your Holy Spirit communicates exactly what we need when we need it. And please, Lord, please help our faith. Help us to know that this message is for us and not somebody else. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that these words will be brought up right when we need them, right when we need that encouragement to keep on going when the hum is very, very loud. And all we can think about is soaring at 10,000 feet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a little bit about my testimony because you always speak best from your own experience. But when I say the season of the hum, some of you probably had something going through your mind. Maybe not. But a job you feel like is far below your potential. Maybe you're working for somebody else and you've always felt like you were going to own your own business. Maybe an illness you have and you know the word promises healing. You're not going to quit believing. You're not, but it hurts because you're here now and you see the word says you should be there. Your finances, you know, Oscar was speaking about our finances and breaking a spirit of poverty off. There are times where we don't see the overflow even when we're being faithful. Small church, a lot of y'all here are helping start this church, a couple hundred people. And you know that Marty has an amazing gift. You know that Inez has a heart that can love many, many people into wholeness, and they're going to. But right now, it can get a little frustrating. And so those might be your seasons of the hum, and I just kind of wanted to lay out a few ideas if it seemed kind of vague from up here. My testimony, I'm going to try to get through it very quickly, then I'm going to go through a few biblical examples, and then lessons we can learn during the hum. So my testimony quickly, stay-at-home mom is my season of the hum. And for some people, that's soaring at their altitude. So I understand that I might not get a lot of sympathy from the, from the audience, but it's been 5 years now, but I have a very driven personality. It's the way God made me. I made good grades. It just seemed natural that I would go somewhere and excel. And there's a scripture in Proverbs 14:12 that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And it just seems right. He gave you an intellect. He made you somebody who is a doer, not a thinker, you know. Okay, set a goal and go for it, Andrea. That makes sense. Except it didn't exactly work that way. So he's asked me to lay it all down. I've been a stay-at-home mom for about 5 years now. But just to give you a little track record, so when I say I have a driven personality, you can kind of understand. My husband, don't laugh over there. He's seen me through all of it. Austin, by the way, my husband. Everybody clap. Yay. He doesn't like being the center of attention. So I wanted to be a pilot. I took flying lessons from my uncle. That didn't work once he started screaming obscenities at me. And I realized that's how military pilots get trained, right? So I quit. Then I came home from that and thought, I'm squeamish, I can't do medicine, I'll go to law school. Landed on tax law, I don't even know how. So decided to go to business school, get an accounting degree, go to law school. Andrea has her plan. And I knew Jesus this whole time, mind you. So go to A&M, my dream was to go to NYU. They both gave me money, scholarship money, because we were that funny middle class family where you get nothing from the government, but your family can't afford to help you with six kids growing up. So NYU gave me money, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to go to the big city. Yeah, right. Then A&M gave me enough to cover the whole thing. So I followed the money right to the most conservative school in all of Texas where there's tons of Christians, and I met my husband there. It's so God. And then after that, went to law school, also on a full scholarship, and that was fun. He followed me to Dallas for that one, and the people were really nasty. Like tearing pages out of books, literally, so you couldn't get your work done. The one friend I thought I made, I told her, I'm thinking about leaving. And she said, I'm kind of sad, but I'm kind of glad because you're smart and you work hard. So if you leave, I'll finish higher and get a better job. So that was the icing on the cake there. Left law school. I had an accounting and finance degree. So then I went to work, which is what he was doing this whole time. We both were working for a big accounting consulting firms in Dallas and not enjoying it, so we moved to San Antonio, both worked for Valero. Both jobs did not work out well for me. I have a big mouth, and I work hard. I do, and I work hard, and I get my work done, but I don't always toe the company line or say the corporate smooth talk you should, like my husband. He's really good at it, which is why he's good. But so those jobs were not good. I mean, literally, I have tear-stained journals about praying for people in authority during those years. And I was only 22, 23, 24 during those jobs, just praying and trying to learn these lessons. And finally, I went to work at USAA, had a good work situation. They liked me, and then I had a baby. So I thought, I'll try to make this part-time. That didn't work. So then, this is the last one, I promise, of me trying to chart my own path. I decided I'll get a PhD because everybody knows getting a PhD when you have a baby makes perfect sense. But I thought, I'm not working 8 to 5, like, so it's more flexible, and he worked a lot, and we didn't have a lot of family here in San Antonio, and so it didn't exactly work out. And they only admit 2 or 3 people a year, so I really let down the accounting department at UTSA. If they see my name, they don't like me. Not kidding either. So I withdrew from that, and at that point, 5 years ago, laid it all down. So that's kind of my season. So when you hear me say being a housewife and it's not the kids, my kids hear this message. I love them dearly. It's everything that goes with it. I'm just not domestic. I don't like cooking. I don't like crafting. I don't fit in at mops. I'll go to Bible study. Like, I love Bible study. But so I love my kids. It's not the kids. But it's just the no goal setting, nowhere to be every day. It's a pride thing is what it is, really. So, but for some people, I will say, for some people, maybe if you're not a planner, God's, what he needs to develop in you right now is maybe you need a year plan or a 3-year plan, and he wants you to stick to it. And for you, that's like the reverberating noise in your head. Whereas for me, it's like, oh my gosh, another day. I don't know if I can get out of my jammies. So everyone's development is different, and I don't say all of that to toot my own horn. It's actually really embarrassing. It was very hard on my pride back then, but now it's my testimony, and it's pretty funny. I think people that knew us and knew Austin thought, wow, he picked a good one there. Like people seeing us on Facebook. He likes to laugh, and I'm going to tell this joke on him, and he's allowed to tell jokes about me because he stayed with me through all of that and watched the up and the down and all the debacles. He'll come in when I'm ironing shirts and say, "So, living the dream, huh?" And I'm like, it's not cool, but you have to understand. We met, and he was on the back row at A&M with his hat on, like barely awake, and I'm on the front row, like, you know. So, I mean, the way that he met me, he thought he was going to be a stay-at-home dad, and that's not a joke. He really did. And he's doing awesome in his career, and he's going through his own hum by having to do that because he's an introvert, and he would rather not be doing that, and I would. Isn't God funny? But we all have gifts and talents, but they have to be tempered. And for me, my planning and my ego and all of these things were so strong that he couldn't give me a, "Hey, stay home for 3 years, then you get to go do X, Y, and Z," because I'd make a plan. So he just had to say, "Hey, I'm not telling you anything for a while." But it's not mean. I mean, he does it in a loving way. I would like to say that. You know, when you think you're hearing the Holy Spirit, if it sounds mean or condescending, I mean, he's funny, but he's not mean and condescending. Come back and say, "Okay, what about you am I off on today?" The other day, actually, I heard something that sounded a little ugly, and I thought, okay, I know the truth of what's in there I receive, but the tone I don't like. Can you help me hear you the way you're supposed to be? Because something in me is hearing him that way. It is. He's not like that. Okay, so 2 years in, 4 years in, I finally get a few prophetic words, including some from your wonderful pastor, saying maybe someday I'll use you to teach or write the word. Okay, but nothing I could plan. So, and then I got an opportunity to speak last year at a women's conference. It was my twins' women's conference, I can't lie. So it's family. But I got an opportunity. And it went really well. Okay, so I got up to the altitude. And it's not because people were listening to me. He can tell you, my voice used to tremble during presentations in college, like really tremble. It's not because I was up in front of people. It's because I was finally doing what God created me for, and my spirit could feel it. But guess what? After the conference, came home, and nothing came of it. No further opportunities. We had multiple life changes, including moving, and had to quit. God now and then would give me a little part-time job. It was like a little, what's the word? It was like a little... He was throwing me a bone. There we go. Say, "You can go work this little job, you know," but it let me get out of the house, which was so nice. But so I had to quit that. So we move. I don't have a job anymore. We don't have a lot of friends. He's working a lot because he's working a lot. It's a new job, and that's what you do. I also don't have good cell phone, so I can text people, but I really can't talk on my phone, so I have not talked to Colleen or Kate or Inez. So the hum has gotten very, very loud lately, is my point. And I had gotten up there, and then I came back down, and that's a whole nother level of learning because you've tasted it. But if I really trust that he's good and he loves me and he knows what's coming, maybe I'm not ready for those altitudes all the time. but am I trusting him? Or is my little mind going, "I thought I was ready," which is what it was doing. So I'm the only one who does that here. Okay, so there's my story. Whatever yours is, and I don't mean to make light of it. You know, I have a friend who, and I'm not trying to bring the whole mood down, but you know, she has 3 kids under 6, which is where I'll be in a few months, and she had a stroke at age 30 and is completely paralyzed. Can only communicate by moving her eyes. And I mean, and this is a family that is filled with the Spirit, that is full of faith. This is not a family that doesn't believe healing is for today or anything like that, because I have a decent amount of those in my life too. So her season of the hum, I can't even imagine. And when I went to pray for her, I just cried the whole time and said, "I know he's going to make this up to you." You know, I can't even imagine how loud her hum is. So we all have them. And it's part of living in this fallen world. And just like the eagle, though, he does not intend for us to be here. He intends for us to be there, but he knows the pain. And that's why he sent this message today to me and to all of you. He knows the pain, and he wants you to know he's in the midst of it, and he's orchestrating it to get you there. And if you think about it, pray for Miss Holly Gilstrap. We will have an amazing testimony all around the world when she receives her healing. Okay, so just a few biblical examples, and I'm sure if you've been in church, if you haven't, you've probably even heard some of these names. So David is a common one of someone that really went through some pretty menial seasons until he reached his pinnacle. He was a shepherd boy, the youngest of eight brothers. Shepherds, we learned this just recently, shepherds were actually normally the youngest females in the family. So how much more demeaning was it for David? But there was no girls around, so it was his job. So he's out in the field taking care of sheep, gets called in and anointed to be king by the prophet of Israel. Big deal. Then he gets sent back out with the sheep for 15 years. 15 years cleaning up after sheep, all the while thinking, I should be in my palace. Where, you know, what is going on? But obviously, we see the result. He was one of the most influential people ever. Jerusalem still called the city of David. God calls him a man after his own heart. But we have the book of Psalms, essentially, primarily from him. We know he went through well, or he would have never finished like that. So I can imagine he could have had some pretty stinky attitudes during those 15 years, but he didn't. He cooperated. He learned to worship his God. He learned to become so intimate and close with his God, no one would ever get in between them again. I want that to be my testimony. So another one you haven't heard as much, Abigail. She actually ends up married to David in 1 Samuel 25. She was actually married to a man named Nabal, whose name means the fool. And I had to throw a female character in here, so that's why I'm talking about her. But I am not married to a fool. He is very, very, he is very, very prudent. Just have to say that. He's the one normally doing what she does here. Her husband snubs David, essentially, and she covers for him. She rides out to him. He was angry and going to come in and slaughter their whole family because Nabal snubbed him. And he wasn't acting correctly. But she rides out and falls at his feet and says, I'm sorry. She has the wisdom to speak just the right thing at the right time. Bravery, humility, all of these things. She didn't learn those having a cushy life. She just didn't. She learned those being the wife of a fool, being misunderstood for years on end, being embarrassed for years on end. Do you think when she was a child, especially back then, who you married was everything? I want to be married to the town fool. No. But later, she becomes the wife of a king. And we don't know much about her up until this story, so I can't tell you all of her preparation time, but she obviously passed. I don't know if I should say that word. She obviously succeeded, because she wouldn't have been able to be ready for that moment had she not. And we see stories in the Bible of people who weren't ready, and I don't want to focus on those, but we do. God is so good. He provides the whole, every single situation you're going to encounter, every single one is preparing you for that pinnacle moment, you know? Look at Elijah, goodness gracious. God is always preparing us, but we have to cooperate along the way. But he wants you to succeed more than you do, just like with your kids, if you're a parent. You don't look at your kids and get frustrated with them. You are there going, come on, baby, you can do it. That's what God's doing. He is the one cheering you on. And he's setting you up, and he's like, here's this, and this, and this, and then learn this, and then learn this. And as soon as you learn all of that, here it comes, and he's like holding his breath. Come on, you can do it, you know, and he wants to party and celebrate the victory with you. I don't know if we see God enough like that, but he is. And then Jesus, last one. How can we even comment on his preparation for what he had to go through? No one will ever know. But let's just talk about the time. 30 years. 30 years in preparation for 3 years of ministry. That's 10 to 1. So if God said, you go to school 10 years, you get to be a surgeon for 1 year. You build a business 10 years, you get to see it prosper 1 year. I mean, really, it's a very, very disproportionate amount of time. And he had the hum. And if you don't think he did, what about the story when he was 12 and his parents found him in the temple? At 12 years old, he said, he got away from them and was in the temple. And they said, what are you doing here? And he said, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? And they thought, not yet. And they took him home. And he lived in Galilee as a carpenter assistant for 18 years, y'all. I've been doing this 18 years. You don't think he had some hum going on? And he's like, I need to be healing people and setting people free. But he submitted. He submitted to his parents, and he went through his preparation, and he was ready. Thank God he was ready for all of us. Okay, so those are just a few biblical examples, and there are so many more. I mean, the word isn't. I grew up in Christian school and had the Bible around all the time, and I have so much of it in me, and I'll be the first to say that I neglected it for a long time. It's living and breathing. It has people in here that are directly applicable to your life and mine. And if none of these stories resonated with you, ask the Holy Spirit, man, just tap on somebody, because it's in here. It's in here for a reason. It's God breathed. So I love the story of Abigail because she's a woman. And so that's why I had to throw that one in there. And of course, Jesus, our Savior. But there's lots more. So when you're going through your season here, don't just think, okay, God, I'm the only one going through this. There's probably somebody. All right. This is kind of the meat of the message. How am I doing? Least to greatest lessons learned during the hum. And I'm just going to go over three, and there could be innumerable. But these are the three that the Holy Spirit kind of tapped on me, and I'm certain are for people in this room, including myself. The first one is the stake of what's involved. Right now, there's a lot less pressure. There's a lot less opposition for me. Who sees it when I mess up? Three people. I mean, really, we don't know that many people right now. So it's like one, two, three. They're back there. That's it, you know? I mean, how many times have we seen somebody fall and what that does? Business, ministry, whatever it may be, it's God's grace and mercy that sets us up for the small things first. And I'm thankful. I mean, some days when I lose it, I'm so glad somebody's not tweeting about that today, you know? I mean, like, we're made in God's image. We should all desire to influence more and spread his kingdom more for his purpose, not for our own ego. But if we're constantly thinking we're going there, we're going there, we're going there, when we neglect this time, this hum time, we don't learn our lessons, and it could get really embarrassing and bring shame to the name of Christ. I don't want to be that. I said, thank you that I learned that lesson today. And the next time that comes around, I'm going to be ready. And people, I'm not even going to have to say the name of Jesus. And I'm going to pass the test, whether it's integrity or hard work, honesty, keep on going there. People won't even need to hear the name of Jesus and go, there's something different about her. Look how she went through that. Do you think I went through it well the first time? No. But God was gracious enough to let me do it on a small scale. And, you know, my son burned his finger on a sparkler at July 4th, and we were all so upset because, you know, we were ready for a fun night. And there was major drama and crying, and we all had to go in and, you know. But he learned not to touch something hot on a sparkler. He got a blister. And I'm going, do we need to go to the emergency room? And my Eagle Scout husband, no, we don't need to go to the emergency room, mama. So, but hopefully when there's a roaring fire, his brain is going to go fire hot, not going to touch. And God's the same way. He's like, learn now. Financial giving examples, you know, there's nothing that shows your heart for the kingdom more than what you do with your money. And if I can learn to give when, how, exactly how much, he says, not bring it down a little bit, $100, $1,000, $10,000, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to stretch your faith. When it's a million, I'm going to be ready. I'm writing the check. I'm not going to be able to write a $1 million check if I can't write a $1,000 check right now. And that's something that my husband loves about me. He has to write a lot of checks. But we're learning, and the more that you give, obviously, more provision that comes to you. But the point is the stake of what's involved. I just want y'all to think about that the next time you're frustrated and think, I'm made for more, God. You know I'm made for more. Look at what I can do, God. And he says, I know you can, but there's this ugly little part of your heart that still hasn't gotten worked out. Can we work that out, please? Not that many people will see right now. They won't. And later, it's going to be good. And the other thing about this is money and power corrupt. So a lot of this is motives becoming pure when the stakes are small and worldly things have no hold. And with the church in particular, I felt like I was especially supposed to bring this out, and I'm sure you've heard it from your very insightful pastor. In Luke 16:11, it says, "The souls are the greater, the true riches. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" This place is meant to bring freedom and wholeness with no end. Everybody who has a kingdom purpose should see that coming and should see small things in their rearview mirror. However, souls can be hurt for eternity. Eternity. You know, I mean, if he can't trust you now with your job you think is so menial, if he can't trust you now with the $10 offering, he's not going to give you his babies. These are his babies, y'all. I mean, you may not see him that way, but that's how he sees them. Even people that are going to reject him to the end, they're his children. And he's not going to entrust him to you. So particularly for a church, we got to get faithful in the small things so that he can entrust us with more. Because I know we all want to win souls and we don't want to hurt people. The devil's going to have a field day, though, if there's some yuck in there, you know? All right. And the last scripture, Zechariah 4:10. "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Because he knows where it's going. So let's try to step back and not look at the small little foundation we've got or the small improvement in our health that started. Let's take a step back and say, "It's starting! It's starting! I can see it!" Because that's what he's saying. He's cheering his head off, but we get so discontent and so ready for the big things. Instead of, you know, really trusting him and laying down our pride and our know-it-allness, hallelujah, and saying, "You know best. You know when I'm mature enough to handle X, Y, Z. I'm going to be happy here in my home. When I get up there, I'm really going to be happy. But for now." Okay. Second one is people along the way. And this is hard, particularly for me. And if you're a people person, maybe not. But when I said at USAA I finally had a good job and people who liked me, my one negative there was my performance review. They said, "Oh, we like you. You do a great job. You get your work done. But you kind of run people over. Can we stop that?" You know, like, you're just so goal-oriented. You forget about people's feelings. And you know, you just run people over. I mean, that's really all there is to it. And he's a God of the individual and the individual touch. I mean, all we have to do is look at Jesus. He stopped for everyone. He never said, "Come back tomorrow." He was going to, you know, raise somebody from the dead and stopped. I mean, things that you would think he should not be stopping today, and his disciples especially didn't think he should be stopping, especially for the kids, and he said, "No, I'm a God of the individual, and I'm going to stop for everybody, and there's enough of me to stop for everybody." Now, I understand we don't have enough for everybody, but if we can't learn to stop for people now, if we can't learn to pick that person up from church, offer to watch the other person's kids when you can barely handle your own, that's never happened to me either. I'm not referring to anybody in this room. If we can't learn to do it now, you think you're going to learn to do it when you have a big company or you finally have the big family you've always dreamed of or you finally have the big church that you've seen coming prophetically, not because you want it to be big, but because you want the kingdom to grow. You're not going to do it then if you don't do it now. And a big conviction thing for me these last few years has been with my husband and kids, because God showed me one time, those in your circle of influence that have the closest relationship, I've entrusted them to you on a whole different level because you're their one and only. You're their one and only mom. You're their one and only daughter. You're their one and only aunt. Doesn't matter how many multitudes you think you're going to reach later, those people, oh, he trusted you so, 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 especially with the little baby's hearts or if you're in the nursery. You know, I mean, he trusted them to you, and we can't get so ready for that next thing that we forget about the people that we disrespect them and we treat them worse, and it's really quite horrifying when you think about it, because I heard somebody say, and they usually use it for the woman, and they say this to the husband, you know, "God's your father-in-law, so you better be careful how you treat that girl," you know? But that could apply to me too. Do you think God, as his daddy, wants to see a disrespectful attitude woman that doesn't thank him for the hard work he does, that doesn't sow back into him when he sows into us all day? I mean, I've heard it all the time on the female side, but just on the touch side of that is what I said earlier. Everybody's God's baby. And he's entrusted us to each other. And I was thinking about a small church as well. You know, we've been in small churches and helped start small churches. And, you know, if it grew to be thousands, when it grows to be thousands, you won't have the same level of responsibility as you do to these people right here. Being Jesus to them right now, helping them grow, the seeds you're sowing into them right now are so, that is such a privilege. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would let you know that my words would be more than they are. That it is such a privilege to be in this room with these people, holding up your pastors, supporting your pastors. And I know they give it right back to you, but sometimes I'm sure you feel a little lost in the mix. In John 21:25, it says, if everything Jesus did, all the books in the world could not contain it. So we know he stopped for everybody. We just see a smidgen of them. And especially the hidden ones. You know, when you get credit here on earth, okay, you got your credit. But, man, when people don't see, and those are the ones that it's so easy, like in my little boohoo sob session the other night, those are the ones that are so easy to get so upset about. And your flesh screams, but it's like, you know what? When you're standing before God one day, he's going to say, guess what? That little tiny girl in the store that was crying and she really wanted that shirt and you bought it for her. Nobody's ever going to see. Nobody's ever going to know. And that never happened to me. It really didn't. That just totally came from the Holy Spirit. That, thank you. Do you know that communicated my love to her more than anything else in like probably 3 or 4 years of her life? Just these little things, you know, the people along the way. And I don't want to rush over that. In James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we're soaring at those altitudes, think about how high that is and what that could mean for you as an eagle. Do you want God opposing you when you're up there? Or you want grace when you're up there? I mean, that's just really high. I'm kind of afraid of heights. I want his grace when I'm up there. So, and a lot of the times pride is so centered on how we treat people. So when you're in your season and it hurts so bad, don't forget to think about the people along the way that he's put there. And it's not just a test either. It's not just a test for you to pass and it's all about you. It's about his heart being communicated to people through you. And the kind of tightrope that we walk on this lesson is too many times people they lose their desire for greatness because they've just been told over and over and beat down over and over and cynical people. And so you lose your desire for greatness and you live your small little life. It's not ever what God intended. And he wants all of us to dream big, like I said earlier. But to be able to do that and then still walk in humility, which Jesus was the epic example. Epic. Left heaven. Laid everything down. To build furniture, to live in a small little town, to be mocked, spit on, everything else. How do we learn to walk that line between desiring greatness for him, and humility? And that's something that I think we all have to learn. And if you want to be entrusted with the true riches, this is the line. But I hate to see people go the other way. I really do. Oh, they're so humble. No, they're not. They're practically depressed. They're not expecting great things anymore. I mean, I hate to see people go the other way. So, I mean, it really is one side or the other unless we can say, Holy Spirit, show us. I want to do as much for you as you've ordained. However, my big head is not going to get in the way. It's not. Because it gets really big some days. And the last one, and this is the biggie, and I will speak about this as long as I am invited to speak. It will always be in every message because I feel like it's where the Spirit is going, is intimacy with God. When you look at Genesis 1, I don't need to probably tell y'all this. We were created for relationship, perfect relationship. We, you know, the fall and the redemption and everything that came after that was just to fix what was broken. But he wanted a bigger family to share things with. Any George Strait fans? Anybody? So there's a song called Living and Living Well. Anybody can sing it? There's a difference in living and living well. You can't have it all by yourself. Something's always missing till you share it with someone else. There's a difference in living and living well. And one day I was driving and I had gotten sick of my Christian playlist. And I listened to my country playlist and the Holy Spirit still speaks through it, which is so awesome. And he said, that's why I created you. You know, George Strait's talking about his boat. He wants to share his boat with people. I want to share the cosmos with people, you know. Like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit didn't need us per se, but they wanted a bigger family. They wanted unbroken, unbridled love and relationship. And that's what we were created for. So we can't get so lost in this idea of our destiny here on earth. And you get that a lot, unfortunately, in church, where people are just working you to death. Relationship with God is what it really comes back to. And out of that outflow, you feed people. Jesus got away all the time with his dad, because if he didn't, he wouldn't have been able to do what he did. The purpose of intimacy with God is for him first, for him to enjoy us, for us to enjoy him, which is a total party. You know, I partied bad in college. This is a way better party. It is. and then for others, you know. And I like what Joseph Prince says. He says, God told me to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep, you know. I mean, y'all got to get fed, and this happens in this church. No doubt about it. That's why I loved coming here. Got filled up. But there might be still remnants of that, not just because of church, because of your work. I mean, everything is so performance-driven. We got to get rid of that and go sit and be made whole first ourselves, or there's going to be nothing left. And I feel like it makes my heart sad, especially when I talk to older generations, that we should be pushing forward the revelation. We should be standing on the shoulders of those who came before us, honoring them. The people who came before us that were so evangelically minded, that's the way God made them. And this revelation, this time in the Spirit, had not come. So I honor them. Had to build off of something much lower than what I can even dream of. But now we've done that, and I feel like where the Spirit is going next is this intimacy with God. You know, the last like 20 years, Abba Father, Daddy God, you'll even hear that in some pretty conservative churches now. I mean, the body of Christ has kind of started to accept that. You start to talk about bridal love, it gets a little it gets a little taboo. You have people going, what? But will you do more for a lover than you will a dad? Yes, you will. Passionate love. Lovers make the best workers. That's a quote from Mike Bickle, and there's no greater truth to me than that. And I think it's funny, Jonathan Edwards, way back in time, right, he said, it is the job of every generation to discern where the Spirit is going and move with it. And then I'm going to tack on to his, the job of the previous generation to honor them and push them along and not drag them back into the pot. Have y'all heard the frog pot story? You put frogs in a pot, you heat up the water. Some of them get smart, start climbing out, and pull them back in. And I just, I just want us all to push forward, you know, and I want to be on the front row screaming, yelling for my kids when maybe the bridal love has been exhausted and there's a fresh new revelation. I don't want to be sitting there in my dead religion going, that's what God showed me. No. Like, go, kids, go. That his kingdom is going. Go with it. I'm behind you. I'm not leading anymore, but I'm behind you. So I feel like this intimacy with God, this passion for his heart, this should get so rich in us, and I feel like it's going to. The whole church, it should go, and you're going to see it in all the churches, just like we've seen the Abba Father. He's our dad. He's not a mean taskmaster, right? We've seen that revelation spread. We're going to see this revelation spread, but it should get so rich in us individually that all of the other lessons we could learn don't even matter. Just this would be worth all the pain. Where I am, God, and how much he enjoys me and I enjoy him now, that's worth all of it. Just that one, not to mention all the other side benefits. That's where I've gotten, hallelujah, and it's really exciting. Like, I can say I've gotten there. There's a lot of things I haven't got, but, I mean, I look back and I think, what could I have been? What could I have done? And it's like, yeah, but I'm really enjoying God right now, so, you know, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here if I was locked up in a boardroom somewhere. That's not what he had for me anyway, but this lesson, this last one, you'll hear it from me again if Marty ever invites me back. So, wrapping it up, like I said, I had my own moment here recently where I needed encouragement, so I felt like the Holy Spirit particularly, for whatever reason, you were drawn here today. You're his baby too. And he's saying, come on, baby, you can get here. You can get up here. You can do it. I actually created your brain and your wings and everything about you to be up here. But I know it hurts. I'm not immune to your pain. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows, you know, I mean, you can't, I couldn't have, I didn't call my sister and I didn't call my husband when I was having that cry. They can't handle it. They don't know. He's the only one who knows. You know, once I let it all out and it gets really cleansed, then I do need to go get with some other believers, which is why we're all here today, and encourage each other and build each other up in the Lord. And this place is awesome for that. And that's what we'll do here in a few minutes. Just to encourage each other along when the hum is so loud it hurts. But sometimes you really just need to go get by yourself with God, because he's the only one who gets the whole thing. I heard this biblical definition of perseverance, and I just want to read it, and then I am finished for today. Normally when we hear persevere, we think, grit it out, grind it out. Yeah, it's going to... I'm trying not to say a bad word. It's going to be really awful. Persevere already, what don't you? Well, somebody did a word study, and the biblical definition, once you study it all out, is stubbornly or obstinately. I can be stubborn and obstinate, and this is a good way. You can be stubborn and obstinate. You should tell your kids, you can be stubborn and obstinate in a good way. Continuing on in the face of difficulty to the point of courageousness. So stubborn and obstinate in the fact that you're not going to stop no matter how loud the hum gets, because you know that he loves you. He has great things in store. You are courageous how obstinate and stubborn you are. You're not stopping. You're not going to stop contending for those things in the Word. You're not. We need people who are going to keep contending no matter what they see, no matter how it hurts. And this is a powerhouse of a place that's going to have amazing reach. And I just know the Holy Spirit is just cheering y'all on. And he's just saying, okay, keep an eye out for some of these things right now. Just keep an eye out for some of them. And then when you hit your pinnacle moment, you're going to be ready. And it's going to be awesome. All right. Is Katrina taking it?
Y'all give this woman of God a hand. Give her a hand. Give her a hand. What a word. What a word. You know, and I'm going to be obedient to the instructions. You've been in Houston, and I don't know if you've been tuning in weekly, but you have family. She is connected to this house. You can tell from the word and your intimacy with God. Continue to have that time. It's been like what you just said today. It's been what's been going on throughout every service. Leaders, as our daddy left us yesterday with our instructions, he talked about the end of our prayers, and he talked about the pattern. Did y'all understand the pattern? You can see the connection of the pattern. We got another piece of the quilt. Another piece of the quilt. You kept talking about trust. Trust. That was one of my instructions that God is saying. And so even in the trusting in God, you kept bringing it around. And we're going to have to, like right now, all I can say, how many of us got a, I'm like, It's a happy, huh? But you broke it all the way down when you talked about we making our goals. What is his goals? What is his goals for our life? And he gives us those goals if we get in, if we have an intimacy with him, in relationship with him. That goes back. That's how we can trust him. I just thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God. I thank God for this house. She kept on talking about our pastors. And at this time, because our daddy knows exactly what we need in this abstinence, I want us to get together They have special envelopes in the back for a special offering. We, you know how we do it here. We want to bless Miss Andrea from coming from far to bless us in the absence. So we got fed today. Even in the absence, we got fed today, and I thank God. I thank God. I got all kind of notes. I cannot wait to get into intimate. I can't wait to make love with God today. You hear that, I mean? Because I got some, I mean, to go in even deeper, you know. So I thank God. So this is what we're going to do at this time. We're going to take up a special offering, and then I think after that, Minister Jeff, you'll take it from here. Give her a hand. Give God a hand.
So again, like Minister Katrina said, please be generous in your giving. The couple, Austin and Andrea, came at their own expense. You know, they're not on salary like me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not on salary. But, you know, it's a trying time. Although you guys, you know, two of my sons are over here. They're in their 20s and 19. When you're young, when the kids are young and you're trying to travel and you're trying to get somewhere, the husband just wants to get on the road. The wife, you know, just wants to make sure everything's, you know, did we get this? We got just... Let's go. But anyway, it's a trying time, especially you have young kids. So just please be generous in your giving. I just want to make a couple of comments on what you said. And those of you guys who weren't here on Wednesday, and I invite you to come back this coming Wednesday, is I know God's moving. It's Acts 2:17, Joshua 2:28, where he's giving your young men will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. And that's happening right now. I've talking about that if we're in the days of Noah or not, and she confirmed it. God's talking to each one of us, not just the prophets and not just the pastors. Everybody has a gift in this room. Everybody's like, well, you're gonna come up here and say a word. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You know, either you're gonna come up here or you're gonna say it out there. But you're gonna give a message. You are gonna give a testimony. Each one of us in here has a message and a testimony that they can give. Okay. So I just want to say that. The other thing I liked is the deal about the eagles, where she said about soaring up high. We've heard about eagles before. Again, it mentions in Isaiah 40:31 about you soar high on the wings of eagles. The thing about eagles is that they're made to soar up high. We found out that if they stay on the ground and they get comfortable, what happens is their beaks start to calcify, and it blinds them. And everybody knows how the wings of eagles are hollow. And their wings start to calcify, and they can't fly anymore. And so what happens is that their brothers and sisters that come up, they come down and feed them, and they try to get them back up in the air where they belong. So that's where everybody here, we want to be up here. Our spirit man needs to be up here all the time. So I just want to make sure, I just wanted to share that word with you. So anyway, Wednesday again, we want to make sure while the shepherd of the house, we want to make him proud. We just want you know. Everybody's like, oh, I just came to see Marty, and if he's not here, I'm not coming. That's not what this church is about. He said it 1,000 times. If you come here for me, you're missing it. We came here for the love of the blood of the cross. Amen? So, again, please, just if you come on Wednesday, I have another word. I want to finish up on the harbingers of forewarnings of what God's giving America for us to repent. Okay? So, if you guys, it kind of went over your head, I'll kind of break it down a little bit, but also... The other message I want to give is how you see yourselves and how God sees you. And I kind of want to touch on what Minister Andrea said. But it's I want to say one other thing is that when you say party, because I got a sentence going next week, you meant reading your Bible on Saturday night and then going to bed, right? Come on, Andrea, you got to help me out here. So there you go, Ryan. Again, that's party means reading the Bible on Saturday night and then saying your prayers and going to bed. That's what she meant by that, okay? Anyway, if you can, bring up your offerings and gifts. If anybody needs any prayer, I'd like to call Minister Katrina and Minister Baya up to the front. And I just want to say a quick prayer over you guys, and then y'all are dismissed. But again, I just want to thank each and every one of you for coming, and I pray for you. Just bow your heads, please. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the word through Minister Andrea. I want to thank you and protect her and her husband on their journey home. Thank you for her pregnancy, Lord, that her child is already well, Lord. We just thank you for a healthy birth. We thank you for a friend that she's already healed, Lord, as well. We thank you for the pastors of the house, Lord, again, that they enjoy their week away, Lord, that they come back spiritually fresh and that they have a word for the house. We thank you for everybody here, Lord, that you continue to bless them. You have them have a great week, Lord, that you show them favor, not only in finances, but relationships, in their jobs, anything they ask for, Lord. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.